smashed the goodbye. Oh, my God. People that I know that have been looking at strangers. Although it's a strange thing. You go into a place where there's 4,000 people and somebody comes up and says, "Hello, Mr. McGill, I didn't expect to see you here." And you go over to another place and you're not right, and a woman comes up and says, "Neil. Neil Raleigh." She said, "Did you ever know so-and-so?" I mentioned that, and I said, "No, I'm fine." And then I looked up at her and I said, "Oh, yeah, you're his mother-in-law, aren't you?" So no matter where you go, somebody picks you up. It's nice to be back home. I better put this thing on. Herbert asked me before I went away, he said, "Will you take the Wednesday night of March?" He said, "Yes, I'll do that for you." So in thinking of this, I've decided to do something. I hope it's interesting for us all. I want to have some studies in the book of Daniel. If you open your Bibles now, the book of Daniel, we'll look at chapter 1 tonight. Daniel chapter 1. I think it's quite a long time now since the last time we looked at this book. But for two reasons I want to direct your attention to Daniel. For a good number of weeks, Lacey has been taking us through in the Bible class dealing with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Of course, you don't all get to that class, but those of you who do, I hope you found it very interesting. I did the times I was there. But when you come to the end of the kings of Judah, it marks off a particular era. If you were to go to the genealogy as set out in Matthew chapter 1, you would find that the writer there mentions 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David till, and he marks a particular point, the carrying away into Babylon, the Babylonish captivity. Now at the time that the Babylonish captivity took place, that was an end to the kingdom of Judah. I've always thought of this, those that were of Judah said, "Now it can't happen to us. It may have happened to all the nations around us, and it may even have happened to the 10 tribes of the north, but we are God's people. And it won't happen to us, but it did." They did the same things as the others had done. They turned to idolatry, as you've been reminded again and again. And the time came when they were taken into captivity. I mention that because Daniel was one of those who was carried away captive. So Daniel is writing his book not in the favored environment of Jerusalem. He's not sitting under the shadow of the great temple. He's not able to attend the festivals that were held in the temple. Daniel is a captive. Judah has come down. City has been destroyed. Daniel is away down there in Babylon, a captive. But God uses Daniel to write this book after the kingdom has come to an end. Another reason why I want to direct your attention to the book of Daniel for a week or two, things are taking place in the world today. Things are happening in rapid succession. In fact, you hardly know what you're going to read in the paper tomorrow morning. Could be anything. Could be a big explosion right in Jerusalem. cannot tell. Or it could be some other two countries have set up and they're going to fight each other. Or some man has been assassinated. You can never tell what you're going to read in the paper in the morning or hear on the news. Now, with such things taking place, beloved, we need to get back to the Word of God and discover if the Word of God has a message for us in times like these. Now let us read this chapter. First two verses read like this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. These two verses form a little section, and let us try and get a lesson from them first, and then we'll read another little portion of the chapter. Here I suggest to you, as I've done in times past, in these verses that are set before us the purposes of God. I think it's necessary from time to time to refresh our own hearts with this great thought that God has purposes. And God's purposes will never be overthrown. God has purposes for the nation of Israel. And God's purposes for Israel will come to fruition. God has also purposes for the church. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean any particular denomination, you know that, or any particular group. When the Lord says, I will build my church, that's the church we're referring to. It embodies every true believer, everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God, is constituted a member of that great body known as the church. And God has purposes for the church. And God's purposes for the church will come to finality someday. God has also purposes for the nations, the Gentile nations. And again, God will deal with them in due course. In this particular chapter, I am faced, first of all, in these opening verses, with the purposes of God. And then we'll also find that the enemy comes in here, and the enemy also has purposes. A lot of Christians don't learn that until it's sometimes too late. But you know, the day you get converted, you're faced with an enemy. The devil. Of course, you also have the world and the flesh. So the world, the flesh, and the devil seem to combine with all their forces against the believer. But tonight, I just want to think of the purposes of the devil. And then as you come down to the greater part of the chapter, from verse 8 right to verse 21, it's the purposes of Daniel and those who were with him. Now look for a moment then at the purposes of God. Here is divine discipline in the captivity of Judah. The question may be asked, why did God allow Judah to be overthrown and the people of Judah, including the princes of Judah, to be taken captive? It was a tragedy. It was an awful calamity in the history of Judah. But now, as you read there, it tells us distinctly that the king at Jehoiakim was king of Judah. See, you've learned already in your Bible class lessons that the 10 tribes had separated just after the death of Solomon. When Rehoboam took over from Solomon, and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes, and you see they were in the majority, but they were wrong. And they established the Northern Confederacy. And then they were carried away captive. They went into idolatry first, and God dealt with them. But Judah carried on for a considerable time after that until this particular point. Now you will remember that this man who's mentioned here, Jehoiakim, he was the man who took the word of God that was sent to him by the prophet, and he cut it up with a penknife and threw it in the fire. In no time for the word of God. Simply destroyed it. He wasn't going to listen to the word of God. It teaches us this. We must be ready to place a great value upon God's word. We can never afford to push God's word aside and say, I'm not accepting that. If the word of God states it, we've got to accept it. Whether we understand it or not is another matter. And what the word of God says, we must accept. But Jehoiakim wouldn't accept it. He cut it up, burned it. And so you find now that this thing happened. So the people who were disciplined were Judah. Now you see how the discipline came upon Judah because that their leader went wrong. How often I've tried to remind myself of this. And by the way, this is a very critical year in this country's history, isn't it? Another election coming up. Have you ever thought of this? If a nation goes wrong, but they've got good leadership can draw them back again into the right path. If members of a family begin to go wrong and kick over the traces of the father and mother stand solid, perhaps they'll be able to bring them back again into the right path. If members of a church are going wrong and they've got good leadership, the good leadership can bring them back again to the true course. I think it's an awful tragedy what has happened in this city this past week. In fact, it's a disgrace beyond words to think that a church will sanction having a service to join two men together in unity when the Word of God speaks against it. And the Word of God calls it sin. Can you imagine under what's supposed to be a testimony for God? They call themselves a local church. And a man who's there in order to minister the word would dare to go against what the word teaches and publicly to join two men together when God in his word has made a distinction between man and woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and for this cause shall a woman leave her father and mother, and these two, a man and a woman, shall be joined together. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman becoming husband and wife. Yet here they are, the word of God seems to mean nothing to them. And they, instead of the leaders telling them what should be done, they put it to the congregation to take a vote. And the majority vote for it to be done. It's a disgrace to the name of Christianity. Judah had to suffer because Jehoiakim the king took the word of God and cut it up and destroyed it. His divine chastisement is the principle brought in here. But this was the fulfillment of a prophecy. Before this, Prophet Isaiah, I think it was, who went to Hezekiah and told him exactly what would happen. He told him that these things would be carried away captive. The people would be carried captive, the things from the temple would be taken down to Babylon. Here now it's fulfilled. Right here. So what is the purpose of discipline? Why did God put his hand of discipline upon Judah? Why did he allow them to be overthrown by the Babylonian power? Why did he allow the young princes of Judah to be carried captive down to Babylon? one reason and one reason only. It's God's method of dealing with them in order to bring them to the point of repentance. No matter what the discipline may be, whether it's God disciplining one of us, or whether it's an assembly that's got to bring discipline upon a member there. Discipline is always with a view to restoration, bringing them to the point of repentance. You only need to read through the book of Judges, you'll find that over and over again. I think God raised up about 13 judges, and each one was to bring them back. There was repentance. And after that man dies, they turn again and do evil in the sight of the Lord. And God comes upon them again in discipline. But discipline is always with a view to repentance. But now, this introduced a certain period, not only in the history of the Jews, but in the history of the world. It introduced what is known in the Bible as the times of the Gentiles, because the monarchy in Israel had failed, and there is introduced the times of the Gentiles. And by the way, we are still living in the times of the Gentiles. A few years ago, when the nation of Israel was back in the land and hoisted the Star of David over Tel Aviv, some people got very anxious and said, oh, the Jews are back in the land now. Surely the times of the Gentiles have come to an end. And then on that day, when they broke down the partition that was there and they rushed into the Wailing Wall, and the Jews had now taken full control, as it were, politically, of the city of Jerusalem. I know one man, not mention his name here, he said, here we are now. He says, that's the end of the times of the Gentiles. See, Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But Jerusalem is still being trodden down by the Gentiles and will continue to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the Lord comes in power and glory and deals with the enemies of the Jews and establishes the nation again, the whole nation of Israel in the land. We're still living now in the times of the Gentiles. It was introduced at this time when Judah was overthrown and they were taken captive down to Babylon. But now, here's the purposes of the enemy amongst the young men who were taken down. Look at verse 3. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Pause there for a moment. The purposes of the enemy. Behind the rulers now down in Babylon, you can understand the devil is using them. They knew nothing about the God of Israel. These were heathen people. They worshipped their own God, their own idols. But they've got those princes of Judah down there, and the enemy says, we must defile these young men. Now remember this. The devil has never deviated from his objective. Right what he did in the Garden of Eden, he has continued to do, and he is still active today. And if he can defile the young people, you understand, he'll feel he's got a grip on them. Now, how is he going to defile those young princes, including Daniel now, and these others? First of all, he's going to defile them through their minds. See what he says? What you'll do is this. First of all, they had knowledge and understanding. But now, he said, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, defile them through their minds. We'll teach them what we believe. You know, the USSR has all broken up. It's a leisure, no? But don't run away with the idea that Russia is finished. It's not. Communism is not finished. Of course not. It's still there. You would be shocked if it was only made known now some of the things they have done in Russia during the reign of communism. As you know, they weren't allowed to read the Bible, they weren't allowed to meet as we're meeting like this, but they had the opposite view. Could you imagine, some of those of you who are Sunday school teachers, you've got your little ones in the class, suppose you were teaching them that Jesus was the good shepherd, and you were using a flannel graph perhaps, and you were putting up some of the pictures on there, and you would have something representing the Lord lifting up a little lamb in his arm. You've seen the pictures like that, and the sheep following him. What would you do if you saw a picture like this representing the Lord Jesus with a machine gun in his hand, ready to blast all those who are in front of him? Nothing. That's the Christian's Jesus. That's what he'll do with you. That's only mild, some of the things that were being shown and taught to the children in Russia. That generation has grown up now. They'll have to start again and teach the little ones. First of all, defile them through their mind. Teach them the things of the Chaldeans. Teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Teach them our language. Let them use our words. I know one man who was shocked one night when one of his family came home. They had a book from the school library. He thought he'd have a look at it. And when he read the book from the school library, he was shocked. And what was in that book? He went to the school the next day, demanded an audience with the principal, and showed him the book. He said, my children will not be taught that, and they'll not be allowed to read that. Are you responsible for that book being in the library? And that's only one. He said, I know there's others. Principal made all kinds of excuses that all the books, you know, they were really tested and looked over before they were put in the library. Tested by whom? Who was responsible for passing these books to be put in a library? The words and language in those books for the children to take out and read. Cursing. Things mentioned in that book you'd be ashamed to mention publicly. But the children are supposed to read them. You see, you wonder at times why it is that children grow up using language. Almost you feel you'd have to stop your ears. You wouldn't like to hear the words. You see, teach them the language and teach them the learning. They're being taught in school today how to live immoral lives. Not moral lives, but immoral lives. And how to do it. And use the language that goes with it. That's exactly what the devil did down here. Defile these young men. Teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You see, education can be a good thing. If it's good education. But education can be a vile thing if it's the wrong form of education. That's why you only have the children in Sunday school, you only teach them for about half an hour in the week. That's all. It'd be nice if you could have those children every day of the week and teach them something. That's why parents have got to be very careful these days and look at the books they bring home. Read them. Make sure you know what they're being taught. Defile them in their minds. But then again, he said, I'll do more than that. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king's meat. Two things you must notice about the king's meat. That meat, first of all, would be offered to idols. And to a young Jew, it would be looked upon as being unclean. Then wine. Wine to incite the passions. Give them the meat and give them the wine. Seems to be a common thing today. Even in the adverts that come on, they've got nice young girls now. You must have a bud. Everybody has a bud. It's good for you. It gives you a lot of gusto and whatnot as you go around once, you know. And they've got the young ladies now holding it in their hand. Bad enough when young men take it. It's worse if you find young ladies drinking beer. An alcoholic liquor. That's the common thing done. If the team wins, you must celebrate. Even if you finish up in the locker. Give them the king's meat and give them wine to nourish them. Make them like us. And today you see young folks, even when they go to high school, they don't want to be left out. They want to be accepted. And to be accepted, you've got to do the same as the rest do. When you're in Rome, you just do what the Romans do. No, you don't. And if you're at the school and they're all doing it, that doesn't mean you've got to do it. Defile them with their manners. Their names meant something. Do you notice Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? These were Jewish names. Who changed their names? Who called one of them Belteshazzar, and Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego? We give them the heathen names. Name them after our gods. Their names were names that had to do with their God. But now we'll give them names that have to do with our God. And you see, a name in scripture is indicative of character. So we'll change their characters. We'll make them forget all that they were taught when they were children. Make them forget what they were taught up there in Jerusalem. We'll teach them to live like us. Their manners will be changed. Now our time's gone, but let me take a couple of minutes, will you? And I'll not read it to you, but I'll leave you to read it at home. But look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The purposes of Daniel. There's something about Daniel we must admire. Young man, way from home. He'd be about 17 years of age at this time. Way from home. Well, after all, you know, there are things that they'll do when they're away from home that they wouldn't do when they were at home. You know that, I know that. Things they'll do if they think their father and mother won't find out, that they wouldn't do at their own door, where father and mother would know about it. He is a young fellow, he's away from home, but he determined not to defile himself. We often sing about him, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. I often think of Daniel, he would square his shoulders. Deep down his soul, he would determine, I'm not going to do it. I'll put the matter to God first and I'll ask help. Daniel, a young man of convictions, he knew what was right and he knew what was wrong, and he determined to do what was right. I like that. Oh, he was a man of convictions. But by the way, don't you think childhood training had a lot to do with it? How did he know what was right and what was wrong? How would any of us know what was right, what was wrong? You say, well, we've got a conscience. Yes, but you can have a seared conscience. A conscience will only operate, you know, when it knows the truth. A conscience can be seared. It's true he had a conscience, but I suggest to you there was training by godly parents. And what he was trained by his godly mother and godly father comes out now when he's away from home as a teenager. See, it's worthwhile pouring it into them when they're young. Daniel was a young man who displayed courtesy. He didn't go in and say, look here, we're going to have a demonstration here. Let's paint a few banners. And we'll walk in with our banners and we'll protest. Tell them they'll have to listen to us. Freedom of speech. We'll demand freedom of speech. No, he didn't do that. I like the way that Daniel did it. In a very courteous manner. He didn't demand his rights. Nor yet did he complain of his treatment. But he simply asked in a courteous manner to be considered. Consider us. Will you just give us simple food? I think the nearest thing you would have to it down here is grits. That'd be the nearest thing. Pease brose is what it's called in some places, made with pease meal. Some folks say it's lentil soup, but it's something plain, something simple. Just give us that. And test us for a little time, and if it doesn't work, if we're not better looking than the others, all right, we'll submit. But please, consider us. It's against our conscience, against our ideas. We don't want the king's food, and we don't want the wine. Daniel was moved by faith and courage. Prepared to do what was right. Leave the issue with God. And God answered. God answered the prayer. And when the testing time came, they stood out. Far better than all the others. Let us take the lesson from chapter 1. God in high heaven has purposes. Purposes for you, purposes for me. He's got purposes for his church. Purposes for Israel as a nation. Purposes for the Gentile nations, and God's purposes will ripen fast. In the midst of it all, let's remember this. The enemy has purposes. The enemy will always try to overthrow God's people. Daniel was a man of purpose. I suggest we should all stand right there, shoulder to shoulder with Daniel. Let's have a purpose in life. Life is not just a matter, you know, stumbling through. God surely has something for each of us in life. Let's be determined to know what it is. What is my purpose in life? What would God have me to do in life? And when we know what it is, let's determine to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for an evening spent together at a prayer meeting. Thank Thee for each family circle represented here. Some are raising children, they're facing difficulties and they hardly know the answer to them. Oh God, we think of how difficult it is these days to deal with children in the way that will be best for them. But we pray for our Sunday school teachers also that each Sunday they'll have the lesson that will suit the need. May it be from the Sunday school here that young folks will grow up to be men and women like Daniel. We thank Thee for those who are with us tonight who came up through the Sunday school and they're going on for Thee. Oh God, we pray Thou shalt bless everyone. Bless those tonight who are sick. Some are known to us, but many others that are unknown. We commit and commend them all to Thee. Grant, O God, that their bed may be soft tonight, their pillow easy, that they'll be able to sleep well. Remember those who have been in accidents. Look after them. Restore them speedily to their wanted health and strength. Be with us now and take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.